we're going to talk today about what is the church, more specifically, what exactly does the word church mean, and how necessarily it's not applied correctly. You know, we were talking about here a little bit later, or this earlier today, about America and the concept or the thought of, is America a Christian nation? And I believe America is Christian. There's, like I said before, there's a survey that was done in this magazine, or at least they reported on the survey, that said that 70% of the American people claim to be Christian in some way or another. Though a lot of the people, even though they claim to be Christian, don't necessarily go to church on a regular basis, these people will still claim that the church molds their lives. They conduct themselves based on the teachings of their particular denomination or Christian way of life. Many of us in Christianity, when we go up to another person and we know that they're somewhat Christian, we like to ask the question, what church do you go to? We do this because we want to sort of put everybody in a box. We feel like that if we ask them what church they go to and they tell us, well, I go to the Baptist church down the street, then you know certain things about them. And so because you know certain things about them, then you know what to say, what not to say, and you know all that. You can tell basically by simply asking a person what church they go to. You can tell if they drink, if they smoke, if they dance. Sometimes what kind of food they eat, if they eat meat or if they eat not, if they don't eat meat, if they claim to be a Christian and they don't eat meat, we know where they're from, right? So you can ask a number of things, or you can find out a certain number of things simply by asking the question, what church do you go to? And up until just recently, or maybe the last 10, 15 years, you could, by asking somebody what church they go to, you can ask, you can know their sexual orientation. Or at least get a handle on their sexual orientation. Because up until just recently, you could never claim to be going to any church and then openly admit that you're homosexual. But now, of course, you can. You can openly admit that you're homosexual and even be a priest in a church. In fact, we went to on the way back from the feast this year, we were listening to the radio, on the way up to the feast, we were listening to the radio, and they made this big announcement in this Lutheran church how this guy had been banished from the Lutheran church 30 years prior, and now he's being welcomed back with open arms as a priest in this Lutheran church, but he's homosexual. That's the reason he was banned 30 years ago. So anyway, you can ask this question and generally get a pretty good idea of what a person's particular orientation is. I used to take, and when I was in building, more so in building business, when I was out actually measuring jobs, I would go up to my customers. I would meet my customers out on a job, the customer and their client, and I would ask the clients, before we started talking about the kitchen and various portions of the house, I'd ask them, you know, basically about their church status. Or not necessarily their status, but, you know, where they're from. Because people tend to like to talk about their church. And I would do so to sort of get the ice broken, sort of get a conversation going with them. But oftentimes I had a little underlying reason for it, and that is to ask, because I wanted to know if I was going to ask about a wet bar or a dry bar. So, because those, almost every house we did had some type of bar, but if you knew that they were Baptist, then you knew already that they weren't going to have a wet bar, except in a certain few cases. We had a few cases who said they had the bar for their friends. It wasn't for them, but they would have it for their friends. But anyway, those are the types of things we would know. And I also was somewhat reluctant, and in fact, it's also sort of afraid that someone would ask me what church I go to, because when I told people what church I'd go to, it was often with a frown, and because I was looked up, the church I was part of was looked upon as a cult, and so by many people, and so I would ask them, but I would hope they wouldn't ask me. But what's the purpose of asking this? What's the point of all this? Though we call ourselves Christians, and we all claim to be followers of Christ, we have different views. In most cases, we believe that we go to the church, but we believe the other person doesn't go to the church. They may go to church, but they're not a part of the church. And so you can walk down the street in some cities, and you'll walk by this church, and this is just a church, or that's just a church, or that's just a church. But until you go to your church, you're not at the church. And I think most denominations probably share that to some degree. But what is the church? Is it a building? Is it an organization? Is it a denomination? Or is it a body of believers? Most people would agree that it is not just a building, that the building is not the church, though we often talk about going to church, or we're doing some work at church, or we're doing some work at the church in order to take and maybe repair something to that degree. But we in most cases understand that the church the building is not the church. It's just the place where you meet. Oftentimes we also understand that the organization that we're a part of is not necessarily the church. And most people would even agree that the denomination they are a part of is not the church, but that the church is actually made up of the body of believers. Paul seems to say this pretty clearly, that it is the body of believers when in Colossians, where he says, "And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church." So we know that at least in Paul's understanding, the church was a body of believers. And in his day, it was mostly Jewish and non-Jewish Israelites who were a part of this body. But the big question that we were wanting to get to is church a New Testament concept? Is the concept of church actually a New Testament concept? When Yeshua said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church," did Peter know what he was talking about? Because the very first time we see the word church in the Bible is when Jesus is asking this question. So he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Did Paul know, what is a church? I mean, Peter, did he say, what is a church? It's not defined in Scripture before that at all. We don't see it in the Old Testament. It's just not defined at all. Did Peter have the foggiest idea of what Yeshua was talking about? Is our concept today of a church the same as it was 2,000 years ago during the times that Yeshua walked on this earth? I submit that it's not the same. That what we look at as church today is not the same as what they looked at back 2,000 years ago. I believe modern Christianity has lost the understanding of what it meant to be a part of what would be identified in the first century as the church. And I believe that they've lost the knowledge primarily because they have failed to understand the Old Testament prophecies pertaining to God's people, Israel. In this study, we're going to investigate the word and the concept of church to see what Peter and the rest of the disciples would have understood when Yeshua asked the question, or made the statement, "I will build my church." So, what is the church? There's two words that are commonly understood to be the background, or the etymology of the word church. The first one of those words is the Greek word circe. Now, circe is an Old English word. It's sort of a mix between German and Old English. But the word actually is the name of a Greek goddess. Her name is Circe. She was the goddess of magic. It was understood in Greek mythology that she could take, and if she didn't like somebody, or if she didn't like one of her lovers or something, that she could turn him into an animal. And this is what she would do. This is all Greek mythology, and this is the goddess Circe. Just so happens that Circe was the daughter of the sun. And Circe's name actually means round hoop. Round hoop. That's what Circe means. Now, when we hear that word Circe or Circa, as somebody says, or some people say, we get this circular sounding, right? There's this concept of circular things. This word Circe, which is a Greek word, it actually is the basis for a number of words like circle, circumference, and circus, all of which pertain to something round. The circus has a ring where, you know, the animals run around in this ring. You've heard about a three-ring circus. So the same word, circe, is the root from which we get a number of these other words. And, of course, she's the daughter of the sun, and the sun is round, right? So circe is one of these words from which we get the word church. Now, this is clear etymologically that this does go back to this point. Now, I want to just say right now, I don't believe that people who go to church are worshiping the sun, nor is church a circus. And there are some people who will say that. Some of the books that are written out there, like Fossilized Customs, they sort of smart-aleckly make this statement. But I don't think that we're going to be able to get around along with our Christian brothers if we start telling them that that by going to church, they're going to a circus, or that they're worshiping the sun by going to church. So that's not at all what I'm trying to say. I'm just simply wanting to express and convey the etymology of this word church, because it's important that we understand that. Now, there's another word from which we get church, and it's the Greek word kuriakon. And it's comes from the same root as the Greek word kurios. And we all know what the word kurios means. It means it's the Greek word for God, or the Greek word for the Lord, okay? And so the word kuriakon means the Lord's, the Lord's. And they add another word to that, and I didn't write the word down, but when they add this other word, it means the Lord's house. And so you could say, okay, this is the Lord's house. This is church. Okay, this is the church. And so this is another word that that some claim the word church came from. And there again, the etymology is somewhat, there's not 100% agreement on which one of these words the word church comes from, but they know it comes from one of these two. From one of these two words is the word from which we get the word church. The only problem with these two words is that they don't show up in the Bible anywhere. You don't find the word circe, nor do you find the word kuriakon in the Bible, not even in the Greek New Testament. The word you actually do see, though, that is translated, or we can't really say it's translated because it's not. It's the word church is not translated from another word, just like the word Jesus is not translated from Messiah or anything like that. Church is a word that was inserted in the English text whenever they came upon this particular word, ecclesia. Now, ecclesia is Strong's 1577, and it's a combination of two words, the first word being ek, E-K, which means out of, and another word, kaleo, which means to call. So when you put those two words together, it means to call out or an assembly. And we can understand this concept because back in Numbers 10, I think it is, we see that God commissioned the priest to make two silver trumpets, and these two silver trumpets were supposed to be blown, and when they were blown and made a certain sound, that was to call an assembly. So to call an assembly is the understanding of the word ecclesia. And by the way, ecclesia is a common Greek word. It's not a religious word. It's not got religious overtones about it. The word is found in numerous articles in Greek literature of the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century B.C. where the word ecclesia is used to describe simply a meeting of a group of people. In fact, the 4th century B.C. Congress, you might say, the Greek Congress in the 4th century B.C. was actually called the ecclesia. It was called the ecclesia. It was the assembly. It was sort of like our Congress today, where they all assemble together and then they make laws. So the word ecclesia does not have religious connections necessarily. It simply means a body or an assembly of people. So again, how is it that these two words, circe and kuriakion, get translated, quote-unquote, or become the translated word from the word ecclesia? We don't know. And the reason why, neither word is found in the Greek New Testament. And you do not translate Greek into Greek, right? So if these words are already Greek, there's no reason to translate from one Greek word to another Greek word in order to get an understanding for someone to be able to see it. So these words are simply not there. They're simply not found in the Bible. There's absolutely no connection between the Greek word ekklesia and the Greek words kuriakon and circe. How the English translators came up with the word church out of the word ekklesia is anybody's guess. We would hope that they had good intentions for doing so. But I would submit that because of the pagan overtone of the word circe, that the translators made that connection because of the fact that there is paganism through Christianity, basically from the 3rd century BC or AD on. That would be my suggestion. I don't necessarily, we can't prove that obviously, but for some reason we do know that church became the word used in the English Bibles for the Greek word ekklesia. Now, you know, if you go to a Spanish Bible, you don't see that. A Spanish Bible has the word ekklesia or a derivative of that. In fact, if you go down to Tyler and you go down the East Loop there in Tyler from here, there's a big Mexican Hispanic church there, and you'll see it's called ekklesia, you know, because they still use the term ekklesia to describe their assembly together. Now, as I mentioned before, the first place we see the English word church in the Bible is in Matthew 16:18, where Yeshua is talking to Peter. Matthew 16:18 says this, "And I also say to you, Peter, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." That's the very first place you see the word ekklesia in the Bible, in the New Testament specifically. And thus, because the word ekklesia is there in the Greek, then it is translated church. So it says, "On this rock I will build my church." Because of this understanding, or because of this verse, and I'm sure there's other verses that you could add to that, but primarily because of this verse, we have the idea that the church is something that is not yet in existence. That at the point of time when Yeshua said that, there is no church. It's yet to be in the future. Now, I'm in the cabinet business, and thus I'm in the building business, and I know that if someone's going to build a house, the house is not already there. Now, they might want to add on to the house, or they may be tearing down a house and rebuilding the house. But if you're going to build something, it's not already there. So it has to be something that is going to be new. Is that correct? That is the way it works in the building business. So based on the English translation of this scripture, it would be appropriate to believe that the church was, at the time that Yeshua made this proclamation to Peter, the church was still in the future tense. It was not yet built. And this view is reinforced by the fact that a couple years later, after the resurrection of Yeshua, that there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and many people then believe that that day of Pentecost is what's now considered the birthday of the church. Thus, we have statements like this from various places. One is this. This is from the Catholic Encyclopedia. It says, the Feast of Pentecost, celebrated the 50th day after Easter, commemorates the descent of the Holy Spirit on the apostles and the birth of the church. So according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, the church was born on that Pentecost after Yeshua's resurrection, resurrected. And this Sabbath-keeping organization that many of us are familiar with made this statement. In their publications, they say, Jesus Christ founded the New Testament church in the city of Jerusalem on the biblical festival of Pentecost, 50 days after his resurrection from the dead. Between the time of his resurrection and the founding of his church, Christ appeared to his apostles over the course of the first 40 days, further enlightening them concerning the nature of the coming kingdom of God. And it goes on to say that during that time, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. He explained to them, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Going on down, it says then that therefore the church, the spiritually transformed body of believers, began when Christ's apostles received the Holy Spirit, just as he had promised. So according to this group, this is the United Church of God, and their publication called The Church Jesus Built, they're saying that the church started on that Pentecost after Yeshua had been resurrected. The Expositor's Bible Commentary, I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It's a really good commentary, though full of errors, I believe. The Expositor's Bible Commentary even indicates that the church, in some cases, even replaced Israel. It states that the church has two aspects. The first aspect is the body of Christ, which the commentator says began earlier than Pentecost. In other words, they're saying that the body of Christ actually started before Pentecost because we already had people like Peter, who was part of the body, James, the disciples, the 120 people that followed Yeshua. These are all people who were a part of the body before the day of Pentecost. But that was only the first part of what the church is. The other aspect of the church is called the instrument of service. And regarding the instrument of service, the expositor says this. With regard to the church as an instrument of service, God called by God to take up the mission formerly entrusted to Israel, Luke is certainly representing the coming of the Spirit, that's the word Spirit, at Pentecost as the church's birthday. So here the Expositor's Bible Commentary is also stating that the church's birthday started there on Pentecost after Yeshua was resurrected. But was Pentecost that year, or let me just rephrase this, was Pentecost truly the birthday of the church? My answer is yes and no. Yes and no. And I'll explain this a little bit later. In order to understand, though, when the church, quote-unquote, started, we have to study more into the word ecclesia and see what it means. In Acts chapter 7, we had Stephen, who is giving this monologue about Israel's history, and he was showing Israel's propensity to not acknowledge the ones who come along to deliver her or to save her. Stephen shows that Israel, but yet even in this discussion that Stephen is giving, Stephen shows that he considered Israel to be the church, and that's Israel nearly 1,500 years prior to the time that he's talking. Here in Acts 7, verse 37, it says, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him you shall hear. This is he that was in the church, or the ecclesia, in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him at Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively articles to give unto us. So according to Stephen, the ecclesia, or the church, because ecclesia is always translated church in the New Testament, So the ecclesia then was in existence prior to the time of Yeshua, roughly 1,500 years prior to Yeshua. If the church did not come into existence until after Yeshua's resurrection, how could ancient Israel be the church? Well, that's a big question. Now, I'm going to deviate off just a little bit here, and I want to explain something to us, and that is the Septuagint. And we talk about the Septuagint quite a bit. How many of us understand what the Septuagint is? Jim does. Okay, a few of us here do. The Septuagint is a 2nd and 3rd century BCE translation of the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek. About 300 years BC, there was a large group of Jewish people who were living in Alexandria, Egypt. These were people who were descendants of the Jewish people who had fled Jerusalem just prior to the Babylonian captivity. They were living in Egypt. Their language had basically changed from Hebrew to Greek because roughly 200 years had gone by. Greek was the language of Egypt during that time because it was part of the Seleucid Empire, the Greek-speaking people who had gone in and taken over the nation of Egypt. And so because there were so many Greek-speaking Jewish people in Egypt, the Jewish leadership commissioned 70 priestly scribes to take the Hebrew scriptures and translate them into Greek. And so by doing so, we now have available to us a book where we can take and look up, say, Shema Israel. We can go there to Deuteronomy 6 and we can say, okay, the word Shema is translated this way in Greek. And so we go to Deuteronomy 6 in the Septuagint to see what it says in Greek. And now we know that's the equivalent word for the Hebrew word Shema. And so when the Jewish people, Jewish leadership commissioned this book to be written, they did us today a tremendous service. Because now we can take Greek words that are found in the New Testament and go back through the Septuagint and find out what those Hebrew words were back then. One of the Greek words that we have a counterpart for in the Septuagint that we also find in the New Testament, but we would like to find out what that word meant in the Old Testament, is the word ekklesia. We can look at the word ekklesia like we see here in the Matthew passage, and we say, what did that word mean to the ancient Israelites? So we go to the Septuagint, and we look for that word in the Septuagint, and we see that, lo and behold, that word is kahal, the Hebrew word kahal. Kahal just happens to be Strong's number 6951, and it means an assembly. It means the same thing as the word ecclesia means. It means an assembly. And it is translated, the word kahal is translated as ecclesia over 100 times in the Septuagint. So we have a really good understanding of what the word ecclesia meant to the people 1,000 years before that, or 1,500 years before that when these things were written. So we can know, since we know that the word kahal is equivalent to the Greek word ecclesia, then all we have to do is to find out what the understanding of the word is to go back and see how it's used. And the very first place we see the word kahal used in the Bible is when Isaac is sending his son Jacob away to protect him from his brother Esau. Before Jacob left, Isaac pronounced a blessing upon Jacob and said this: "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples." So we see the word kahal there is the word assembly. So if we wanted to take, and if the, if we wanted to be a correct translator, and we were wanting to translate that word from Hebrew into English, knowing that it's equivalent to the word ecclesia that is always translated in the New Testament to church, then we would come up with this reading of that passage. It would say, "May God bless you, and may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be a church." It's really quite simple. It's not that difficult at all to understand this. But we know that the translators didn't do that. In fact, they just simply kept the word as an assembly, which was a correct translation into English, but it's not true to their way they translated this word ecclesia. We can do this for more passages, and we can get some other understandings of the Bible that we may not have previously understood, simply by taking the word kahal and translating it the way that the Septuagint did, using the term ecclesia. We can go to Joshua 8. Joshua 8, verses 34 through 35. And it says, "And afterward he," this being Joshua, "read all the words of the law, the blessings of the and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before the church of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them." So you see how it sort of changes this concept of church a little bit? Or maybe it changes our concept of Israel a little bit. The word kahal is used 123 times in the Tanakh and is never once translated church. Yet it is precisely the same meaning, has the same meaning as ecclesia in the New Testament, which is almost always translated church. Did our translators have a little bit of bias? Quite possibly. No wonder there's so much confusion because the translators have not done us right, have not done us justly. Maybe they were what Janice calls mistranslators. They didn't really, I mean, they were correct, but they didn't really do it along the lines of better understanding. If a person were to attempt to be true to the Scripture, he would either use church throughout the Bible in the both Old and New Testament, or he would use an assembly, the word assembly. Since assembly is a good translation of the word ecclesia, and church is a very questionable translation of the word ecclesia, it would seem more appropriate to use the word assembly. So since they did use assembly all through the Old Testament, then it would seem more correct, since they know that the word church is very questionable, that they would use the word assembly in the New Testament also. Well, they didn't do it, but I'm going to. So we're going to go through a few more little passages here, and we're going to see what difference it would make if we took the New Testament and instead of using the word church, we use the word assembly. In the following two passages, we see that the responsibility of the overseers of the congregation is to guide the assembly of God in their Torah observance. And let's just look at this passage here. And well, these, I got these pairs up here together. The first one here in Acts says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the assembly of God, which he purchased with his blood." Now compare that verse to the First Chronicles passage there in First Chronicles 28, where it says, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of Yahweh, in the audience of our God, keep and seek all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you." So in other words, we know that God told the assembly to keep the Torah. So if we use the word assembly back in the Acts passage, we would believe that Paul is telling, or that I think this is Paul is telling the people to take heed yourselves shepherd the flock, teach them the Torah, just as it was said in the Old Testament. But of course, they used church instead. Okay, another passage. In this passage, we'll find that the assembly is actually called saints. Now, I was under the assumption that only the church was called the saints. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, says, "Unto the assembly of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." And we compare that to Psalm 89, verse 7, where it says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all of them that are about him." And this passage in Psalms is pertaining to Israel. Israel was the called out ones. They're the ones who were considered, they were called holy. God called them a holy people. They were the saints, the set apart ones. We can also see that Israel, or who is the assembly of the firstborn, that Israel is actually the assembly of the firstborn, by making this little change in the scripture here. Hebrews 12:22, "But you are coming to Mount Sinai," or Mount Zion, I'm sorry, "and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels," to the, and the word general assembly is actually should be translated festive gathering, "to the festive gathering and assembly of the firstborn which are written in heaven." Now we can look down in Jeremiah 31:9, and it says, "They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way. Therefore they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." So if the assembly is the firstborn, and God in Jeremiah 31:9 says that Ephraim is the firstborn, then who is the assembly? The assembly is Ephraim, or Israel. So this stuff is not really hard to understand. The point that we want to get across in this little teaching here is that the word church is not a good translation of the word ecclesia. It doesn't even come close. It's not there. You truly cannot make a connection between ecclesia and the English word church. There's no translation manipulations that will actually let you do that. So it was just a word that was inserted in there in the text whenever it was translated from Old German to English, and we're stuck with it. And because we're stuck with it now, our thinking is a little bit twisted to a way that is not correct. But by correctly translating the word ecclesia, we find that Israel is the church and the church is Israel. And if that's indeed the case, was the church really born on the day of Pentecost? If Israel was the church and Israel had been around for 1,500 years before Messiah came on the scene, was Pentecost, after Yeshua was resurrected, truly the day of his birthday? Well, I think we'd have to say no. But I said before we talked about this, I said yes and no. I think that Pentecost was the birthday of the church, but it was the birthday of the church of Israel, not the modern day church. And the reason I say that is because it's commonly understood that on Pentecost at Mount Sinai, when Israel accepted the Torah, which is considered the ketubah of the covenant relationship between God and Israel, that Israel became a nation on that day. The nation of Israel was birthed on Pentecost, but it was 1500 BCE, not 30 or 31, 32 AD. So, yes, I could say that Pentecost is the birthday of the church, but not the way that most of Christianity wants to believe so. So let's review these things real quick. First thing is the church is not a good translation, or church is not a good translation of the Greek word ekklesia. And ecclesia simply means an assembly. Israel is called the assembly throughout the Tanakh. In fact, you'll actually oftentimes see it is Ha Kahal. Ha Kahal. And when you see the ha, the hey, in front of the word kahal, it is a definite article meaning the assembly, not just a assembly. It's the assembly. So thus, Israel, or the church, is Israel. Now, this has far-reaching ramifications because Yahweh is a covenant-keeping God. And he promised that he would never leave the assembly of Israel. He would never leave what you might call the church of God or the church of Yahweh. Thus, the assembly of God in the Tanakh is the same assembly of God as in the New Testament. And so what about Matthew 16:18, where Yeshua says, I will build my church? Well, I'm not going to answer that right now. We're going to do that next time because there is a good explanation for all that, and it's something that that I've sort of been enlightened to here just recently, though it's something I started working on about 15 years ago. I think I really finally got it all put together. So we'll talk about Matthew 16:18 next time, but for right now, Shalom Aleichem. And I hope this is beneficial to everybody. Do we have any questions?